to share the word of the Lord with us tonight. Amen. And we want him to come and just bless us now with the precious word of God. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Great job, Amelia. Ben. Well, that's for somebody, so I can kill somebody that comes in shooting, but I guess Pop will do it for us. You'll have to take it off safety, Pop. Take it off safety. I'd hate for you, Canadians get nervous, but we still get to carry pistols here in America. And of course, I recognize North Pole, Juno, Nelsons. We love you. We love the Nymans and CarMax and White Horse. Everybody that tunes in during the week, we love you guys, and we want you to know that you're in our prayers and we're on your side, and we appreciate the fact that you are on our side. Is anyone, Thursday night is Bible study time, so I figure it's time to study the Bible. And I'm going to whip out a few things here quickly. And in Ephesians 6, there's three stands in Ephesians 6, 6:10 through 16. But it's really 6:11, 13, and 14. And I'm going to let you know what those mean real quick, and then we'll just keep moving on until I get where I want to go. But finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's 10. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's of one who in the midst of the fight holds his position against the foe. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. In a figure of one who vanquishes his adversaries and holds the ground. And having done all means we've won the battle. So having done all to stand, stand therefore, stand ready and prepared. That's what God means by stand. He means to stand, defeat the devil, take his territory, and stand in that territory. That's how we occupy the land, is by standing. That's God's idea of warfare, and it's a pretty awesome thing. I like that idea of fighting by standing. So stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, I've heard for years, and this is just kind of an aside, that there's no armor on our back. You know, we depend on our brothers. That's a It is a breastplate or corselet consisting of two parts, protecting the whole body on both sides from neck to the middle. Which makes sense, right? Because have you ever seen body armor that was one-sided? In fact, the Tlingits, they had their own version of body armor that they wore against the Russians that were actually stopping black powder bullets. And it was very impressive because it was like literally looked like the body armor that we wore over in Iraq, except that it was made out of different materials. And so theirs was front and back. So it's a cool message and I appreciate it. And we do need each other to watch our backs. But have you ever seen a Roman soldier without armor on the back? I don't know why we thought that. I'm not sure why. I guess because it says breastplate. Maybe. I don't know. And your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now that shield, one time used in the Bible, Greek 2375, is a large oblong four-cornered shield. It was named off of the word before it, 2374, because it's shaped like a door, but not any door. And so we're going to talk about that door. Faith shaped like a door. What door? Well, That word Thyra is the door in which the sheep go in and out. The name of him who brings salvation to those who follow his guidance. So our shield of faith is shaped like a person. That person would be Jesus Christ. And neither is there salvation in any other. And that's the faith that we're standing on, is our faith that we are a part of. And that is literally what we believe is the whole doctrine of God. Not just, I have faith for this, but it's actually the faith that is bringing us into, brought us into salvation. It's the salvation where we stand, and it's what's going to bring us into eternal life with him forever. Faith shaped like the sheep gate. That's what it's referring to, is John 10, when he said, I am the door of the sheep. Yes. So that's pretty cool. Yes. It's also an open door. Mm-hmm. Tell me about that being a word from God for somebody. Faith shaped like an open door. And that's Paul talking about that there's been a door opened unto me, effectual, and there are many adversaries. But just the very fact that God's opened this door to me is that shield of faith Paul's going to use to go forward, even though there are many adversaries. God's given me an effectual open door. Okay, I'm going to stick to, I have the scriptures here. That's 1 Corinthians 16:9. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, there are many adversaries. But I was thinking about this just because it's something I've been working on a little bit. And that's just the door, period, for us. I remember in college, me and Greg went into the first day of college algebra. So it's college. So for you smart people, that's like nothing to you. Me and Greg walked through the right door, but we were like, what in the stinking world is all... We were lost from the very first second we walked in there. So we walked through the right door, but it was way over our heads. And who here is 100% Jewish? Nobody? So go to Acts 10 and remove every bit of Acts 10 backwards, because none of it was for you. None of this. Until Acts 10 starts, none of this right here is for you. And so you're not going to understand one single word of this until you get Acts 10's revelation. Truthfully, first five books were given to the Jews still, right? The Messiah came to the Jews only. I've come to the lost sheep of Israel. Come to seek and save that which was lost, which was the lost sheep of Israel. And so we as Gentiles, or everybody else that wasn't Jewish or half Jewish, a Samaritan, it's not until Acts 10 when the door is open to us, the door to salvation. And so Peter, who is rolling in a dimension that we can't even begin to fathom really, is getting this by revelation. He goes into the trance, he has that moment, but he's walking down this road to meet Cornelius, and he's still not quite sure what's going on. It's coming to him as he's flowing in the Holy Ghost. And so when it finally clicks to him, when Cornelius said, we're all here to hear what God's commanded you, we know where that scripture comes from, to say to us, then it clicks finally, because he's breaking their traditions by even being in his house. And so he tells them, and so he looks and he's like, okay, verse 34, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That's where we start. That's where we start. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 12:3? He said, without the Holy Ghost, no one can call Jesus Lord. And for us, for sure not, because he was not sent for us. And this part is not our history. This is Jewish history, all of the Old Testament. So how can we begin to understand any of it without first getting Jesus Christ, who is the final product of this whole plan of salvation? It's important what door we walk through. And so then he just walks you right down there. I'm not going to take the time to do it. But the King James Version has their own bent to it, and so when they're baptized in the name of the Lord, the original is actually Jesus Christ. But KJV, believe it or not, isn't UPCI and doesn't believe in one God. In fact, they were very, very much so not, and so they had a reason to put things the way they put them. Acts 4, when he says the holy child Jesus, that's holy servant Jesus. But they had, if we have a holy child, then we got some problems on our hands, because then now we're talking maybe deity, right, in flesh, which we don't believe in. But they might believe in that. And so KJV might have a bent sometimes on how they say things. And so in the name of the Lord, he's Jesus Christ, of course. And so that's our door, and our faith is shaped like this door. And now we have this open and effectual door that's open before us. And that's people that, like Paul, that are walking forward in this, and God is, through much struggle, much battle, he is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is keeping himself limited to preaching the cross only, and he is preaching that by using, just relying completely on the Holy Ghost to confirm with signs following as he's preaching this revelation of who God is and the power of the cross. There's going to be miracles, there's going to be signs and wonders that are performed, and people are going to believe the message instead of him trying to use his highfalutin, his vocabulary and his wisdom and his understanding. He's only preaching the cross. And that's because as soon as we get into those kinds of aspects of our ministry, and as soon as we start to get into the wisdom of words, verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 1, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And so there's a problem that we can run into when we begin to become wise in our words and we begin to walk away from the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is death, burial, and resurrection. And it's the baptism of where Lonnie Denny died in baptism, was risen again in that same resurrection power that Jesus Christ was risen to walk in a new creation, which is Jesus Christ, robed in his righteousness, because without his righteousness, not one of us is right before God. And it's the power of that is all received by faith that is what makes this so effectual and powerful, and it goes against every bit of our human understanding. And faith is the enemy of wisdom. Wisdom is the enemy of faith. And the more we try to understand, and more try we think about this gospel and this faith which we are using as a shield, the more we can get ourselves in trouble. And it's amazing, because with this shape like a door, we see it also in Revelation 3:7, 3:8. That's the Church of Philadelphia. I set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. And I've given you the key of David, which is Isaiah 22:22. It's authority. It's governmental authority. It's exercising the kingdom authority that God's given us. And so, talking about open doors like that. But I've jumped through all that because I saw something brand new to me, and it shocked me a little bit. And it's the Church of Laodicea. Because in this, they're also part of this word door, except now it's a shut door. And we always have seen it, we've always seen it as they're neither cold nor hot, they're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. You're rich, increased with goods, you have need of nothing. And we have always looked at that, at least I have, in the context of rich being rich with the wealth of this world. Rich with things and being comfortable, like America has been comfortable. And that's not true. They were, when they're called rich, it's abounding rich in Christian virtues and eternal possessions. Laodicea thought they were super spiritual. Is that a shocker? It has not one single thing to do with their wealth. When he says you say you're rich, he's saying you have eternal possessions and you have you're abounding in rich in Christian virtues. Wow. You're increased with goods, and here was the difference that I'm going to talk about a little bit. Increased with goods. Excuse me. You know, 2 Corinthians 8:9, want to put that up, Levi? Talks about how for our sakes he became poor that we could become rich. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. What about Revelation 3:18? Can you throw that up? Now 3:17 is when he's talking to Laodicea right now, and he's telling them that you say you're rich. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Here's the difference. It says, I became rich, i.e. obtained the eternal spiritual possessions. That's 2 Corinthians 8:9. That's this Revelation 3:18. To Laodicea, I have gotten riches. Do you see the difference? There's a big difference between us, every one of us, who have been baptized into this great eternal salvation and received of his Spirit. We have been given, as Pastor Glover has said many times, all things. We didn't earn any of it. And you still don't earn anything in God. And Laodicea is earning what they've gotten in eternal spiritual riches. I have gotten rich. I have gotten riches. I have fasted 2 weeks. And this is why this happened. Or this person is super spiritual because they fasted this many days in a row. Or you want to get powerful in God? Pray this many hours. That's how you have, I have gotten riches. That's why in the New Testament, you never will hear Paul or Peter or any of them tell you how long you should pray. You'll never hear them tell you how long you should fast or what discipline you should do in order to become super powerful like them. And there's a danger, and there always has been a danger in right here in this New Testament of people that have become rich, stepping away from that and beginning to earn it. And beginning to tell you how to become like them or how you have to do, what you have to do in order to be powerful. In their days, it was going back to following all the Jewish laws and all the Jewish type of feasts and all the things that they couldn't eat and could eat. That's what they would start pushing on, especially Gentiles, circumcision. They were demanding that everyone else get circumcised because they were. And so Paul's continually having to go back with Galatians. He's talking to them about it. And it's over and over again. Galatians 3, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? First Corinthians 4, he's gone through everything he's gone through, Paul has, talking to them about how he's built upon this foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and same with Apollos and Cephas, and that you guys are all split, saying I'm of Cephas, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and he's showing them how immature they are and how incorrect they are and how they've received in Christ, they've received everything. Ye are Christ, Christ God's, and it's all yours. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, six and seven, he says, in these things, brethren, do you do that in NLT? Both scripts 6 and 7. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Blah, blah. What's it say in the NLT in 7? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift? That's the kingdom of God. And when we get to the point where we're turning this into, I do this, and that's why I'm this, or you need to do this in order to become this, which is a very prevalent thing, I'm not going to name names, in this organization right now. And it's a very, very dangerous thing to get to a point where Laodicea is rich in eternal possessions. I am super spiritual because I have gotten it, and they do not realize what they're fixing to be told, that you're wretched. It's only used twice in the Bible. And the wretched is, I'm going to give you the other scriptures in wretched and all these other ones here for us. Romans 7:24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Which is your flesh, body of sin. Because thou sayest, I'm rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched. Only two times used in the Bible. You're miserable. Only two times used in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You see a theme here? He's trying to tell Laodicea that in this life only, what you are building upon is only for this life. You think you're doing it for eternal things, it is only for right now. You're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor. Destitute of Christian virtues and the eternal riches. Equivalent to helpless, powerless to accomplish an end, bringing no rich endowment of spiritual treasure. Here it is, Galatians 4:9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Of course, poor being beggarly. And you're blind. Second Peter 1:9, when he's talking about what you need to add to your faith, he whips it out. If you do these things, in verse 8, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The most scary one is the last one, and that's naked. Because when we're talking about naked, we're talking about the soul. 2 Corinthians 5 is when Paul does a great job of talking about it for us. I'm going to just start reading quickly in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So he's talking about his flesh and then talking about what our eternal body is going to look like. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, our flesh, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. So now he's saying that, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. But we're also confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from this body to be present with the Lord. He's talking about the two different types of clothing that these guys are talking about here in Revelation 3, and you're naked. And verse 18 of 3 now is going to say, I counsel thee to buy me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. And so, in other words, they've stepped away from the righteousness of God, the body of Jesus Christ that they were baptized into, and you want to go back to the poor and weak and beggarly elements of what you could do and what the law says and human requirements, and take away from the fact that this is by faith. We've received all things of God, and all things are freely given to us, and we cannot earn anything in this realm. You're willing to step out of it to prove how spiritual you are, how pious you are, and because you've done that, you are no longer clothed by Jesus Christ. Revelation 16:15, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame." The parable in Matthew 22:11-14. "And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and feet, and take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." So Revelation 3:18, he says, "I counsel thee to Laodicea to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed." So that white is the light, bright, and brilliant colors of heaven. Shining in white garments worn on festive state occasions, talking about the wedding garments. But it's used of white garments as a sign of innocence and purity of soul, Revelation 3:18. And so this shield of faith and this walk of faith and the faith that we have entered into in this walk with God, when we step in back into this tendency of ours to do it ourselves, works, and to demand others do it, or to make statements like, or to believe in people, become respecter of persons in ministry, any of those types of things, we're in danger of stepping out of this covering of righteousness, which we can just walk away from and choose the weak and beggarly elements that are going to pass away with this earth. And we can totally deceive ourselves and think we are rich in eternal possessions, and that we have attained to spiritual things only. But it's I have gotten, instead of I became. Colossians 2, and boy, in Colossians it's strong, because he uses words there that have never been used and never will be used again. In Colossians 2, verse 8, he says, "Beware, be on guard, lest any man spoil you." That's the only time ever you spoil. It's to carry off booty. So to carry one off as a captive and slave. To lead away from the truth and subject to one's sway. Lest anyone spoil you through philosophy. Once again, only used one time. It's the love of wisdom. Used either of zeal for or skill in any art or science, any branch of knowledge. Used once in the New Testament of the theology, or rather theosophy, of certain Christian Jewish aesthetics, which busied itself with refined and speculative inquiries into the nature and classes of angels, into the ritual of the Mosaic law and the regulations of Jewish tradition respecting practical life. That's the lexicon definition of that word there. The love of wisdom and how much we know. It's vain, empty, vain, devoid of truth. And it's deceitful. How so? "In vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And that's the tradition, obviously, what I just told you. The substance of teaching, talking about, again, the body of precepts, especially ritual, which in the opinion of the later Jews were orally delivered by Moses, orally transmitted in unbroken succession to subsequent generations, which precepts, both illustrating and expanding the written laws they did, were to be obeyed with equal reverence. And so it was stepping away from Jesus Christ into their law, which we do it. How do we do it? The easy examples I have are for you are how long do you pray? How long do you fast? How do you get super spiritual? What do the super spiritual guys do to get super spiritual? What qualifies you to become super spiritual? I could keep going on and on. And yes, there are numbers. You can find them online, no problem. There are numbers. You fast 40 days, you're going to be super spiritual. I promise you. It's almost promised there. That's not freely given. That's not us becoming rich. That's I've gotten it. Same with praying. Be careful talking to people about how long you pray. In fact, a brother Gurley, my wife watches his, with probably every female in this world, watches his daily devotion. And he was talking about being on extended fast, and then he said, I just lost everything that I would have gained from that by telling you I was on extended fast. Because that's how it works. You don't earn anything in this kingdom. It's freely given. You might, because of your flesh, need to do a lot more than the other guy, but don't put that on the other guy. And if God anoints you and blesses you just because of the office he's given you to operate in, you didn't earn one bit of it. I don't care how long you prayed, how much you studied, how disciplined you are. You didn't earn it. You are operating in an office God's given you, and God's blessed you with it freely. As soon as we earn one thing, we take away from the cross. And we say, the cross was not good enough. I've got to add to it. When he did everything, everything's been completed for us. We're just walking this out. When we add one thing to it, we just stepped away from the righteousness that's going to clothe us with those white garments. And we said, I've gotten rich. Look at me. This is what you do. I'll write a book on it. That blew my mind when I looked that up with Laodicea. It blew my mind. Because I'd always just assumed it was they were rich, you know, and comfortable and had no issues. Nope, they were super spiritual. And they had no idea that it was all nothing. And so they were now at a point where the door I was talking about, the door, the sheep gate, the door of Jesus Christ, the open door, is now closed. And he's knocking. And it's he that hath an ear, let him hear. You can't see. Hopefully you can hear. How scary of a moment is that? He's telling them, I discipline who I love you, Laodicea. Remember, Colossians, at the end of it, he says, read this to the church in Colossae, however you say that. The Colossian church, read it to them. When Paul's going down this list. And it's so powerful in 17, Colossians 2:17, when he's talking about don't let them do this with all these different traditions. Don't let anyone judge you with meat, drink, respect of a holy day or of a new moon. He said, which are a shadow of things to come, but the thing that casts every one of those shadows is, but the body is of Christ. So in other words, every shadow that was in the Old Testament that was going to reveal, that was coming and revealing the whole plan of God, Jesus Christ is the body that was casting every one of those shadows. So Revelation light was shining down in this Old Testament, but Jesus Christ is the one that is the shadow caster. So it's all been fulfilled here. And Paul being who he was amazes me that he stepped away from all of that. He might have still followed a few things, but he was no longer bound by those. Peter, James, they still followed a lot of what they used to. But Paul apparently had stepped away from that to the point that he could tell other people, like, no, that's done with. No longer need to follow it. Because all of that was a trap to the Jewish people, and it remains a trap to the Jewish people. a stumbling block. Our stumbling block is wisdom. Their stumbling block is the Messiah who they need to receive, Jesus on earth. Our stumbling block is wisdom when we begin to think about this whole thing here. And we begin to take the simplicity of the cross and the finished work, and we add to it to make ourselves smarter. He put up, I love this scripture, in the NLT, he put Colossians 2, 23. I'm going to sum up for it in the NLT very nicely what I'm talking about when it comes to the trap. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Everything he's summing up there, and it's nice because, and you know what really is happening in a very strange way, is their flesh is being fed like crazy. Even though they're doing all that they're doing with their pious self-denial, with their bodily discipline, they are feeding their flesh and it's out of control and it's me, I, you need to, you, nope, you're not good enough, nope, you're not good enough. Now I can judge you, or I say you're not doing good enough yet, or maybe in a little bit, or you haven't done as much as me, or how many days have you fasted, Sister Donna? Not 40? What? You can't pray the prayer of faith. You need me to do it, because I've done it. I've told everybody about it. I've preached about it over and over again. That's all I got to say about tonight. I'm not going to be long-winded. But being clothed, there's one son that's predestined. It's Jesus Christ. And we've got to be in him, live by his faith, and stay in him, and him in us, in order for us to be clothed with the heavenly garments, or we will be found naked. And that's so dangerous because we're the ones that choose that. And like Laodicea, super spiritual, they don't realize that they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Wow. And now, Sister Donna, I'm having to knock. Pastor Glover.
Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. The awareness that we have to have in where we are in the Lord is so important. Sometimes we may act like everything's automatic, that all I have to do is read the word, show up, pray a little bit, ask the Lord to bless the food, you know, that sort of thing. And we're just kind of moving along, you know, doing the steps. But there's got to be the awareness that Brother Mike is talking about of where we are in the Lord, and to understand how necessary it is to have that awareness. Not because we're trying to be wise or trying to be, you know, having worldly philosophy and those aspects so that we can impress anybody. No, it's to understand what the Lord has in store for us and to be constantly reaching for him. David said, when your spirit said, seek my face, my heart said, your face, Lord, will I seek. It was a heart issue with him. He knew it had to be grounded. It had to be strong. It had to be basic, not just what he was thinking, but to actually live in that realm, Lord, I'm seeking you. I noticed something, Brother Mike, when you were working with Revelation 3:18, and the Lord's counsel. Remember, he's your counselor. And when he offers counsel, it's something worthwhile. It's not just an option. You really ought to consider this. You know, there are people that offer advice on things, and oftentimes it's good, it's helpful, it's directional. And then other times, you take it with a grain of salt, as the saying goes. But when the Lord says, I counsel you, and he's not just trying to step on toes, so to speak. He's not just trying to make you uncomfortable. Look at how the three times, and this is what I noticed, Brother Mike, three times he said, that thou mayest. He's thinking about you. He's looking at your advantage. He wants you to benefit. He doesn't want you to fall short. That thou mayest. And that's the increase that is able to come within us. If you wouldn't mind, Brother Levi, putting Revelation 3:18 up so that we can recognize how the aspect of that thou mayest, that you can benefit, that you can receive, that you might take advantage, that you can be built up, that thou mayest be rich. And the riches, we know what he's talking about is the heavenly and the richness that he gave when he exchanged to become poor. And he knew no sin, yet he became sin for us. What an amazing change he went through. And he says, this is available that thou mayest be rich. And then the buying continues. The paying the price continues. That thou mayest be clothed. And then it changes to eyesalve. That thou mayest see. He's looking out for us. He's looking out for you. He's wanting the change to come to you so that you would benefit. But Brother Mike is right. We just pass right over it, thinking that there's something else that's going to be the key, something else that's going to be the answer, and we miss what we may obtain, that thou mayest be rich, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thou mayest see. Praise God. I want that, don't you? I want that to be fulfilled. I want that to happen in my experience with the Lord. Amen. Let's stand. What a tremendous opportunity the Lord is holding forth here. And we've experienced it to some degree. We have. It's not like we're doing without. Oh no, we've tasted and we've seen the Lord is good. Praise God. We've had him prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Mm-hmm. Our cup is running over. He does anoint our head with oil. Praise God. All of those provisions, all of that blessing, how incredible it is. But there's more. There's more. That's what we can believe. That's what we can rely upon. That's what we can trust. Amen. 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 I just feel like there's a healing touch yet here. I just feel like God wants to do something for your body. Praise God. Can you believe that? Can you believe that it's going to happen? No, I didn't fast 40 days, Brother Mike, and I don't have that background to say. I just feel like because I've fasted 40 days that God's going to do a healing work right here. God bless those who do fast. You know, there are men in the Bible who did that, supernatural things that have happened. But I thank God that he's paid the price. That doesn't mean we just skate, that we just whatever, you know. If the Lord wants to bless me, fine. If not, well, I guess I'll make it. Is that faith? No, we want to have all that God has for us. If you have a need in your body, we're just going to pray a simple prayer. We're just going to anoint with oil, like the Bible says. We're just going to believe that thou mayest. Amen. Amen. Come and stand, Brother Mike. I want you to do the praying. Praise God. Praise God.